Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us. And we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world. And everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners, and more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 14 and continue looking together. We took a detour last week as we stepped into our quest experience. For the first 3 weeks, we've been looking together at this experience in the life of Jonathan as God used him in a dramatic way to make a difference in the world. And we've been looking at the contrast between how Jonathan and Saul, his father, stepped into a moment and how one of them missed their divine opportunity and the other stepped into it and experienced the most amazing adventure. We've walked through what we've been calling together the Jonathan factor. Different characteristics of a man or of a woman, a person that seizes those divine moments of life. We looked how we were all created by God to make choices and that we have to take initiative, be proactive, engage into life, that God has called us to step forward and live life. And then as he calls us out, but he doesn't promise that he's going to clear everything up, there's going to be all kinds of uncertainty as we move forward. But now we want to move into this next dimension of stepping into this Jonathan factor, of seizing our divine moments of life. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, and among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing the ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozaz, the other Senech. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other south toward Gibeah. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.'" And then verse 7 is the focus of this morning. "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul." Let's pray together. Father, we welcome your presence here with us this morning. And God, we are once again gripped by this amazing reality that you, the creator of the universe, God who is holy, perfect, would long to have us in a relationship to yourself. That you would invite us, God, not only into your presence, but into intimate conversation and communion with you. And so we're here, God, today, with our hearts open, our minds open, to hear and to allow our lives to be shaped by your voice. I thank you, God, that you created us to live, not just to exist, to fulfill some function, but God, that you created us to live an adventure with you. And I ask you, Lord God, for each individual here, that they would not miss out on that amazing invitation from you. We thank you, Lord. We We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. His arm bearer responds, "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Remember, Jonathan was there with Saul. Saul was king. Saul had all the authority. Saul was the one who was in charge. Jonathan was just his son. A prince, yes, but a king in waiting. And we did later discover that he was not even that. That David would end up taking the throne away from Saul. In the middle of the night, Jonathan wakes up. He doesn't wake up his dad. He doesn't wake up the other soldiers. He only wakes up his armor bearer. Now, what's going on here? Well, what we find out is that Jonathan essentially has been entrusted with one person. There's one person whose life has been placed into his hands. Even though he's the prince of Israel, there's only one person he has appropriate influence over. And so Jonathan, even though he sensed he should do something different than his father, he was moving in a different direction than his father. He was in a very real way going to stand in conflict with the king, the general. Jonathan stood in this moment, and instead of trying to overthrow the king, instead of trying to negotiate or leverage some kind of revolution or revolt, he used the appropriate influence that had been entrusted to him. Have you ever felt like you could make a difference if you just had more authority? You could really make a difference if you had more power? You could really change the world if someone would just listen to you? Whenever I talk to people who are having problems at work, almost always their problem at work is their boss. And it's usually, well, my boss, he doesn't get it. He just doesn't really understand how this needs to be done. And when I talk to people and ask them, well, what do you think is the solution? The solution is always the same. I need to have my boss's job. If I were in my boss's place, everything would be good. Everything would be better. I would know what to do. And so many of us in life find ourselves constrained, frustrated, having a sense of limitation because we cannot figure out how to influence the world up rather than really asking the question, where is my natural, appropriate, and God-entrusted realm of influence? Isn't it odd that as we grow up and become adults, we have less confidence in influence and more confidence in power and authority? As a parent, you can see it, right? How many times have you said to your kids, "Because I said so"? Which, of course, we know is the most logical reason a child should do something. I mean, I remember before I was a parent, when I wasn't even married and I had to work with so many little kids, I remember part of my negotiating power was, "I'm faster than you. I can catch you. If I have to, I'll sit on top of you." I know that's not really good daycare strategy, but you know, when you're 21, you're trying to figure out how to manage a room full of 9-year-olds, you'll paint any kind of picture to try to have some level of influence or control. As we grow up, we lose confidence and influence and gain more confidence and power and authority. And yet, we can see in children that influence has far more power. Have you ever had the problem where your son or daughter did something that you never expected them to do? Or maybe when you were a kid, did you do something that absolutely shocked your parents? And one of the interesting things about parents is, you know what the definition of a brat is, right? A brat is someone else's kid. Right? And so when your child does something that in your mind is outside of your realm of belief, there's no way that your baby could do this, what's the question you ask? Who put you up to this? Right? Who made you do this? And a part of our mad search is looking for that nefarious, malevolent little child that corrupted your beautiful little angel. And as a parent, we begin discovering very, very quickly that our authority and power has far less influence at times than the simple influence of peers. Studies have shown that the relationship of students to students is more powerful for academic performance than even the relationship of parent to child. That's a fascinating insight. I think all of us know that no matter what we do as we invest in our children, that there is a strong level of influence in the world around them. We see it in the young, and we forget it when we get older. Influence is the way the kingdom expands. It is the way good and evil moves forward. Before a person has the kind of power that they can wield good or evil, They have to begin by influencing those who are closest to them and winning them over to their values, to their passions, to their ideas. God created all of us as influential. We can both be influenced and we can also influence others. Some of us have become passive in our lives, and so it's all about being influenced by others. Some of us are extremely aggressive, and we push ourselves outward, and it's all about pushing our influence on others. In either case, influence is like breathing. You may not even know you're doing it, but every moment of your life, you're either influencing others or being influenced by others. One of the wonderful scenes in the movie The Lord of the Rings is when there's a task, an adventure, a challenge, a journey, a dangerous operation that lays ahead. And they have all these princes and kings and lords, noblemen there representing their different people, and they're looking for someone who will rise up to take on the challenge, but no one is willing. And so one man finally stands up and says, "I'll go." Influence begins when one person steps out, makes a choice, takes initiative, steps into the uncertainty. In this world, fellowships, communities, movements, nations can all be traced back to an individual or a group of individuals who decide to act and do what they are convinced must be done, regardless of whether anyone else will do it. And what we find in the texture of the human heart is that when you move forward and act on something that others also sense in their own hearts need to be done, they begin to move with you. Influence is the result of an individual who takes initiative, nurturing the courage and passion in the hearts of other individuals. And so the armor bearer says to Jonathan, "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Have you ever moved with someone or done something not because you were there, heart and soul, but because you just felt obligated to? Have you ever done something because you didn't have the emotional strength to say, "I don't want to do this"? I mean, one of the hardest things I've had to learn in my own life, and Kim and I talk about this a lot, even for us, is to learn how to say no. Have you ever found yourself taking on commitments, taking on responsibilities, making appointments just because you couldn't get the no out of your mouth? And because someone else's yes was stronger than your no, so the next thing you know, your whole life has been redirected. This is not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about power or coercion. It's not talking about manipulation. And that's the problem. Sometimes we confuse influence with manipulation. But there is a powerful, powerful spiritual dynamic that takes place when someone else acts on your behalf. And when you watch their life, when you see their action, in your heart you go, "I want to do that too. That's important to me too. I believe in that. That's what I wanted to do. I just wasn't willing to be the first person to step into it." When you and I take that role of becoming that Jonathan, to make the choice, to take initiative, step into uncertainty, we create a pathway for others who also desire to live the adventure, to live by faith, to live with courage and passion. Now, Jonathan's influence didn't look that broad, did it? It was just one guy. If you stop the story there, you think it wouldn't go very far. But one of the wonderful things about seizing divine moments is that divine moments are often about your relationship to other people. Seizing divine moments are not just about you. This is not about some egocentric spiritual self-indulgence. Most of the time when God invites us to seize the significant, critical, divine moments of our life, it is in relationship to other human beings and what God desires to do in us and through us to touch other people. You ever feel like, God, everybody else gets to seize those divine moments. Everyone else gets this adventure. Everyone else gets to see you work in great and powerful ways. And why do you keep overlooking me? And yet so many times what we keep looking for in the spectacular, in the supernatural, in the miraculous, is really waiting for us in the human. And we forget that the most important thing to God on this planet is people. And the material from which God works most powerfully and most significantly is human relationships. And Jonathan wakes up his arm bearer and says, come, let's go to the Philistine side. He didn't have a lot of really good news or great ideas. He just said, maybe the Lord will help us. But I know that if we're many or few, God's able to save. And this armor bearer, in spite of the lack of certainty, lacking all this other information that would seem to be needed, he looks at Jonathan and he says, I'm with you, heart and soul. I'm with you with all my mind. I am with you, Jonathan. You just tell me what we need to do, and I'm with you. Because what happens when God shapes individuals, they become magnets to others for God's activity. Now, in this arena of influence, one thing drives it, and that's character. People of strong character have the greatest influence. Here's the problem, though. It doesn't mean necessarily good character or godly character. Ungodly character can be as powerful an influence as godly character. Good can be as powerful an influence as evil. And the problem for many of us is that those who have chosen the path of darkness, of evil, understand the power of influence and take it. And many times, those who are trying to live a life that is pleasing for God choose neutral rather than truly living an extraordinarily good and powerful life. Neutral will never win over evil. If you just try to live a good life, if you just try to be a good person, if you just try not to ruffle anyone's feathers, if you see yourself and all the good that you desire to do as something inappropriate to influence others with, you have conceded the battle to those who have chosen to manipulate and orchestrate the lives of others with evil. There are some observations that say maybe 70-80% of people are essentially unconscious followers. They don't even think about what they're doing, the choices they're making. They're just getting swept into the momentum and direction of other people. Stop and ask yourself the question. In your own family, who has influenced you? In your own life journey, who were the dominant influences that shaped you? How many people who were neutral, who essentially lived nondescript lives, had a strong influence in your life? Human beings are so drawn toward character that they would choose to follow someone of evil character, of bad character, than to follow someone who seemed to have no character at all and no distinguishing characteristics in their life. We find through Jonathan that not only was this one arm bearer drawn into this new direction, into this fulfilling God's purpose for their lives, but then you find later that Saul gets moved into it, and all the army gets moved into it, and the or Israelites who had betrayed them and went to the Philistine side, and when Jonathan went to war, those traitors came back and joined the Israelites, and there were Israelites who were so afraid they're living in caves and holes, but when Jonathan moved forward with his arm bearer, those also returned and joined the battle. And what you find is that Jonathan's influence appeared to be one person deep. But in fact, he mobilized the entire army of Israel, even the thousands who had run away, and they moved back to live and fight for the purpose of God. Do not underestimate the depth of the influence God has through you. Three stories I just want to pull out real quickly. One is a story in John 4. Of a Samaritan woman that Jesus meets at a well. Jesus begins this conversation with her about living water, and as he talks to her about eternal life, he confronts her about her immoral condition. And what we find about this woman from the context of the passage is that she was a deeply immoral woman, perhaps even a prostitute. She'd had a number of husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. She tried to hide that from Jesus, but Jesus saw right through her and spoke into the depth of her soul. And then what happens is that she goes back into the city of Sychar where she's from. And as she goes back to the city of Sychar, she starts telling everyone about this man named Jesus whom she met. And in John chapter 4, verse 39, it says this, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Then they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Many times when you read the story of Jesus, have you ever wondered, where did all the thousands come from? I mean, how did all those multitudes start coming together? I mean, they didn't have the internet. There wasn't any way you could put it on the World Wide Web and go, Jesus is going to be in Toledo, you know, on November 17th. Be there. There was no huge marketing plan. As Jesus traveled from place to place, in fact, it even tells us he would try to sneak out across the lake to go somewhere where even the disciples were not sure where he was going. And yet, crowd upon crowd upon crowd came pressing together against Jesus. And it seemed everywhere Jesus was going, people knew about him. The word and reputation of Jesus spread so fast, you would think he was living in the modern technological revolution. But it was because of individuals like this woman who was living an immoral life, whose life is broken, fragmented. And when she met Jesus Christ, he had such a dramatic impact on her life that she went back to the city of Sychar. And all those people who probably ignored her, all those people who never listened to her, all those people who saw her as an outcast, all of a sudden were listening because this woman had experienced a transformation in her encounter with Jesus Christ. And they were open. They said, you know, at first, we believed because of what happened to you. But now we have discovered for ourselves that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Second passage, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Now here we find a little more dramatic transformation. There's this man who is described as a demoniac in the region of Gerasenes. And this guy was so oppressed by evil, so consumed by demonic influence, that he had long ago stopped wearing clothes. He ran naked through the tombs of the dead. He had so much superhuman strength because of the demonic force within him that chains could not hold him down. He would just break those chains and run free, and people were terrified by him. And Jesus came to the region of Gerasenes, and the man confronts Jesus. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? God, I beg you, don't torture me." These demons were speaking through this man. And it tells us, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times, these demons had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he would break the chains and would be driven by the demons into solitary places. And the people were terrified of him. And Jesus speaks to the demons, and they said their name was Legion before they were many. And Jesus cast the demons out of this man. They went into a herd of pigs, and those pigs drowned themselves in the lake. And then in verse 38, in 39, it says this: "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him." Now, what he wanted was just to hang out with Jesus. Isn't that when you come into a relationship to God, isn't that what you want? You just want to hang out with Jesus? And in fact, when I talk to people, say, "What's the most spiritual activity you do?" I almost always get worship, prayer, you know, reading your Bible, spending time with God. And I think there's something inside of us. God is so beautiful. God is so wonderful. God's so magnetic that, of course, all you want to do is spend time with God. But when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and you say to him, "I just want to hang out with you," what Jesus does is, no, you need to go and use the influence you have to bring others into a relationship with me. Tell them what the Lord has done. We discover later as thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came flocking to Jesus in the region of Gerasenes. It was because this man, who was once consumed with evil, was now moved by God. One other story in Luke chapter 5. This is one of my favorite stories because it really ruins Jesus' reputation. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at a tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus in his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' So here it is. Jesus is passing through. He sees Levi, this tax collector. And tax collectors were disdained. And they were seen as corrupt. They were the intersection between the Roman Empire and the slaves of Israel. They had learned how to make money off the corruption of the Roman power. And they didn't care about becoming wealthy off of their own people and their suffering. Levi would have been despised by all the Israelites. And Jesus passes through and says, Levi, follow me. And for whatever reason, maybe he'd been hearing the teachings of Jesus. Maybe he'd been hearing the stories of how God had transformed the lives of many through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus passed by and said, follow me, Levi just got up and followed Jesus. And you know what he did? He did what came natural to him. Because, you know, Levi, he didn't really have any highly religious friends. He didn't have any friends who knew how to live appropriately in relationship to God. So he invited all of his tax collector friends to a party. I imagine this was not like a church fellowship. This was a real party. And this party was probably just, had the alcohol flowing and the profanity flowing everywhere. Have you ever, I just played recently some racquetball with some guys that were a friend of one of our guys. And man, it was amazing the kind of profanity that was everywhere. I mean, just, it covered the whole alphabet. But one of the favorite letters seemed to be F. And as I went through this hole, I thought, I know these guys don't even know that I'm a pastor, which they didn't know. And I'm so glad they didn't know. Because you know what happens? As soon as somebody finds out you're a pastor, they start pretending they're someone else. And it's so hard for people, especially when you're playing a sport, to change your language at the last minute. And I imagine this is the kind of party that Levi threw. He must have had this thought. Hey, look, if he wants me, he's got to want them. If somehow he could invite me to be his follower, then I guess he's open to all these guys. So he throws this party, just reeking with sin and debauchery and evil. And all the Pharisees and Sadducees, they come in. And now I noticed that the religious leaders were at the party, but I don't think Levi invited them. I think they were just party crashers. I don't think they ever got invited anywhere. I don't think their parents invited them home. I mean, I think these guys were really not that enjoyable. And they started accusing Jesus to his disciples. Well, what's he doing with all these sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus overhears and he says, who do you think I'm supposed to be hanging out with? I didn't come for the righteous, I came for sinners. And what you find in Levi's life was this natural reaction when he met God, when he stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when he became his follower, all he knew how to do, all he could think to do was use his influence to offer Jesus to those that were his friends and associates. The chapter called Influence is subtitled Breathe In, Breathe Out. Because I'm absolutely convinced this is the spiritual dynamic for our lives. You're supposed to inhale to receive the presence of God in your life. Have you ever just needed a breath? Just take that deep breath. It feels so good. Just inhale right now and just imagine receiving God's presence, being filled with God's Spirit, receiving God's forgiveness, His goodness, His grace, His mercy. Just inhale right now and just imagine yourself receiving all that is good from God. But I want you to notice that every time you inhale, to inhale more good, to inhale more of God in that sense, what did you have to do each time? You had to exhale, didn't you? You cannot inhale if you don't exhale. I am so convinced that those of us who just keep trying to inhale and get more of God and more of good and more of all this great stuff just for us, if we never exhale, we're just going to suffocate to death. And exhaling is giving your life away. That's why in the Perils of Eden, there's the imagery of Eden having to look among those who are sleeping. And they have the challenge that with this iris that he was given and with his breath, it would cause one to awake. And so in the field among the many who were sleeping, he took the iris and he went to one named Kimber. And when he breathed out, she breathed in and she came alive. You see, all of us who step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, every one of us who have inhaled the breath of God, Now we've been given a gift. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ has come into the world, lived a sinless and perfect life, crucified for our sins, raised from the dead. We've been given this amazing gift to give to others. And with our breath in its life, others will step out of their slumber and live. But I wonder how many of us are just inhaling and not exhaling. I wonder how many individuals are outside of these walls that would be here today if we had just breathed into their lives. The word influence has right in the middle the word flu. It really comes from the same root word, influenza. You see, influence is supposed to be contagious. And when you have the character of God, you become contagious with the life of Christ. Now, I want to invite you this morning, if you're here and you'd say, you know, Erwin, I want to be like Levi. I want to be like that Samaritan woman. I want to be like that demoniac after the freedom. I want to take the iris of the gospel and I want to exhale and use my relationships, to use my influence, to use the character Christ builds in me to help others come to know him. If you're here this morning and you would say, Erwin, I want to breathe in and breathe out, and I want to commit to take the life of Jesus Christ to at least one person who doesn't know him in the next days, then I want you just to kind of step out of your seat in just a moment, and I want you to come and just take one of these irises. But I only want you to do it is even now, as you commit to God and say, God, I want to be an influential person. I commit right now to invest my life in a person who doesn't know you. I commit to, by all the power that you place in me, to breathe life into their spirit. Father, I pray that this morning you would raise up a fellowship of the cross. Men and women who would give their life away to inhale your presence and exhale your life. Father, we've known for years that Los Angeles inhales the world and could exhale the gospel. But today I pray, God, that you'd make it very personal. And for each individual here, they would have to decide right now if they're ready to say, I will go. I will take the life that has been given me and give it away. I pray, God, that you would do this morning in Jesus' name.
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.